Okay, so 1 Corinthians, and as you may recall from last week's class, we're one class deep into this study, but I don't want to lose sight of the fact that this is 1 Corinthians part one, with our goal of getting roughly to chapter 8. 1 Corinthians is a fairly familiar book to us. As I mentioned last week, it's a lot of preachers' favorite book. Oh, I forgot. David, you told me about your mom. David's mom is in need of prayer. So let's keep her in prayer, jot David's mom down on our prayer list, and we'll continue to pray for her. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians as a book, right? Not just chapter 1, but as a book. is a favorite of a lot of preachers, and that's kind of neat and like at the same time. A lot of preachers love 1 Corinthians because it opens the door to preach on a whole lot of problems, right? And I don't know. Once upon a time, a knee-jerk reaction of mine might have been, hey, see a problem, preach on the problem, you know, maybe not the next Sunday, maybe the next Sunday, you know. And that's a muscle that's pretty easily trained. A different approach is to look a bit more circumspectly, I suppose. I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about a sermon that I'm working on, per request, on church attendance. Man, I love preaching about church attendance. I mean, show me a preacher who doesn't, right? And I remember earlier in my ministry, I've been doing ministry now for, I don't know, 20-ish years, right? Sounds about right. I remember there was a time in ministry where I would think, hey, you know, I saw somebody not at church, and next Sunday or the next Sunday, I'm going to preach on that. And, you know, you do that for long enough, and you realize, well, you know, that doesn't really get you the result you're looking for. You know, it feels kind of good, I guess. You know, like whack-a-mole. You see the little problem pop up, and then you whack it, and you see the problem pop up, and then you whack it. Well, the thing with that is, you know, that is just kind of an endless, you know, process, right? A whack-a-mole-style problem pops up, and you hammer it down, and then another one, and you know, a different approach. I don't want to say better, I don't want to say worse, but a different approach is to preach not necessarily the symptom, but preach more to the heart of the matter. My sermon that I'm going to preach in January on church attendance is going to be a different church attendance sermon. You know, we'll talk about coming to church and coming to Bible class and not forsaking. We'll talk about that. But we'll also talk a lot about Jesus and his death. So from that standpoint, it might sound more like a Lord's Supper sermon, you know. But it'll be a church attendance sermon. Because one of the reasons that we're here today and always is because Jesus was there on the cross for us. And so, you know, you develop, I guess, different reflexes, different setups for some things that need to be preached on that maybe are not, you know, as enjoyable as other things. And 1 Corinthians as a book is very, very meaty from that standpoint. And it's of course been abused. You know, every book of the Bible has been abused at one point or another. But 1 Corinthians is a very important book in the life of a lot of preachers, in the life of a lot of Christians. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth in general, sometimes gets kind of thrown up in derision, you know, when people like me and you talk about restoring the church of the New Testament. There are some wise guys who say, oh yeah, which one do you want to restore? The church at Corinth that had, you know, problems up to their eyeballs, you know. And of course, some have mischaracterized Paul's relationship with these Christians at Corinth. And they have used the imperfections in the church at Corinth to justify wrongdoing. You know, they have used Paul's love for and association with the church at Corinth to say, oh yeah, well, you know, no church is perfect, and so we're gonna have children's church, or we're gonna use instrumental music, or we're gonna let women do this, that, or the other. And when we politely, lovingly say, hey, you shouldn't do that, they'll say, oh yeah, well, what about Paul and Corinth, you know? So the book we're looking at this quarter is very, very significant, right? That's kind of a long-winded way of saying this is a good book and worth a lot of time and attention that we can give it. We find ourselves in chapter 2 today, where Paul is continuing this discussion, I'll call it, of human wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. Human wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And Paul says, I, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. A lot of people have tried to twist Paul's meaning here to be that he was just inarticulate and dundering and, you know, uneducated and that sort of thing. Well, we know that Paul was not uneducated. As a matter of fact, you could tell me this morning who was one of Paul's very, very famous instructors, Dr. Gamaliel. So Paul was an extremely educated guy. You know, he worked hard to talk good. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, some who don't want to work so hard to be articulate and logical in their presentation, they'll kind of look at this and say, well, you see, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to have fancy words in order to preach Jesus. And that's true, you don't. But, you know, if you're going to do it, try to do it well, all right? I mean, let's don't use what Paul says here as some sort of crutch to keep ourselves in a rut where, you know, we stop thinking critically, or we stop thinking about conversations that we might get in, or ways that we can introduce the gospel in situations that might be a little unconventional, right? Paul is simply saying here that his appeal, his number one appeal, was not to human wisdom or human beauty or testimony. So the Apostle Paul came to preach Jesus. And as he did, you know, the big issue is, hey, wait a minute. If Jesus is God's son, then what's up with the fact that he died on the cross, right? I mean, we are extremely familiar with the death of Jesus. But putting ourselves in these folks' sandals, they're hearing Paul, former Jew that he was, preach about Jesus, and sure, they're intrigued. But then part of Paul's preaching about Jesus is he was God's son, and he died at the hands of cruel men. And it's kind of like, wait a minute, you know. So that is the foolishness quote, the foolishness of God, juxtaposed with the wisdom quote of the world. And the world was trying to make sense out of this whole thing that didn't quite add up to them. But Paul says, chapter 2, verse 4, that his speech and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of and of power. One thing that for us as 2017 Christians, that's really hard to process and keep in mind as we read New Testament books, is that this existed in a miraculous age. Miracles have been gone for a long, 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 long time. They don't happen today. 1 Corinthians actually gives us some evidence to support that. And yet, at the time of this writing, at the time that this inspired book was impacting and interacting with the lives of its readers, miracles were happening on the regular. And we sometimes look at a miraculous passage, a passage in the Bible which describes miraculous activity, and we don't know what to do with it, right? I mean, by and large, we find ourselves doing too much to kind of demiraculatize the context. And we don't want to do that, because while the miracles don't happen today anymore, we have to read it as they would read it. And we can, you know, we can make points that are more applicable to us. But we're studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, and I'm not trying to, you know, mix up these two studies. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, when Paul talks about demonstration of the Spirit and of power, very likely Paul is talking about his unique ability to work miracles. One of the things that should have convinced these Corinthians that Jesus was God's Son, and yes, He died on the cross for you, one of the things that should have convinced these folks of that is the fact that the Apostle Paul could do miracles. Is the fact that the Apostle Paul could challenge a preacher who was preaching Moses, and Paul could strike him blind, or Paul could heal the sick, and this other guy couldn't. That should have been the objective evidence needed to convince any of these folks that Paul's words were true, right? That is something that we are unable to do today. There's a guy out there who says, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I say, wait a minute, you have to be baptized to be saved. Obviously, those two messages are competing. They are contradictory. And back in first century times, you know, if I was an inspired preacher from God, I'd say, oh yeah, let's go out to the cemetery and let's raise the dead and see who has God on his side. Paul struck people blind on occasions. He healed the sick on occasions. He spoke in tongues on occasions. And those are things that cannot be done today. He raised the dead, right? Yeah. That silly guy who fell asleep during his preaching, right? I'd have left him dead. That's what you get for falling asleep during my preaching, right? Just kidding. So today, we don't have that ability, right? No one can raise the dead. No one can, you know, miraculously heal the sick. But today, you got somebody like me who says you must be baptized to be saved. You got somebody like whoever saying you do not have to be baptized to be saved. What settles that score? How do you resolve that? Well, today we go to the Bible. The Lord's final word on the matter. In these first century times, which existed shortly before the writing of the entire Bible, they had the miracles, which they utilized to show that they were from God. So, one of the big, come on, y'all, moments in the book of 1 Corinthians is the fact that they are being so stubborn in light of miraculous demonstration from the Holy Spirit. The fact that they are still scratching their head and saying, yeah, but this whole Jesus thing doesn't make sense to us, or we still don't get it, or, you know, if I was God, I would have done it this way. The thing about all that that just kind of is so cringeworthy, I guess, is the fact that they were saying that, they were being obstinate in that way, in spite of the fact that they had seen miracles, which should have, you know, signed, sealed, delivered them into the hands of Jesus, right? So Paul is explaining this dichotomy between human wisdom, heavenly wisdom, but the kicker to all of it is, and ... I can do miracles. Which, you know, the ability to do miracles always has been the sign that a guy's from God. You remember Nicodemus even says to Jesus in John chapter 3, we know, love that, we, Nicodemus says, including people other than himself. And Nicodemus was a what again? Somebody remind us. A Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. And he says, we, more than just I, we know that you, Jesus, have come from God. How come? Because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. All right, that's kind of the default position. If you can raise the dead, God's with you. If you can heal the sick miraculously, God's with you. If you can, you know, do these miracles, then God is with you. And Paul did them. These people saw them. And they're still like, yeah, but I just don't know. So Paul is, you know, one of the things we don't get as easily when we read words is Paul's emotion, Paul's inflection. When we get a few chapters farther into 1 Corinthians, I'm pretty convinced we see Paul being at times sarcastic, at times antagonistic. You remember some of the Old Testament showdowns, right, between prophet of God and prophet of Baal? On more than one occasion, the prophet of God would be taunting, right? You'd get a flag for that in today's NFL. But the prophet of God would say, cry a little louder. Maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's on a lunch break. Maybe he's, you know, right? And that's a style of communication that is not as easily conveyed through just the written word. But there are portions of Corinthians that I think go down those lines. When Paul refers to himself, for example, as being a chief apostle, I think Paul is using some of their language, right? I don't know that Paul is necessarily referring to himself as the best apostle or the coolest apostle or the chiefest apostle. But there was a lot of buzz about the Apostle Paul, and some of it factors into his inspired communication with this church, right? So Paul says that his address to them, his approach to them was simplistic, you know, simplistic so to speak, that their faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, chapter 2, verse 5. Paul goes on to explain, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In verse 9, we have a real pretty verse. Somebody want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. So, typically, you hear those words in what setting, in what context do you hear 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has in store for those who love Him. That's a funeral message, commonly, right? The Apostle Paul is actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about the beauty of the revelation of the gospel, right? There's not a funeral going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are very beautiful words, and they take our mind to a place, and we can politely borrow them and use them for that application. I'm not saying anything to the contrary of that, but if we look at chapter 2, verse 9, Paul's not talking about heaven here. We read about it and we think, yeah, heaven's going to be really, really cool. But Paul's not, heaven's not on the not on the agenda. What is on the agenda from chapter 2, verse 1, where we started this morning, is the revelation of the gospel. So it's kind of a neat exercise for your mind to think about the gospel with these words applied. These are words typically that are associated with heaven, right? Eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And A lot of great sermons about heaven have been preached, you know, with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But Paul here is actually talking about the gospel, the Bible, which at the time of this giving had not yet been fully realized. So it's very neat, not the best word, but we'll use it and just move on. It's very neat to see the gospel through God's eyes. God believes that the gospel is going to be the best thing that man has ever discovered. And to contrast how God wants us to view the gospel with how we actually view the gospel, it kind of falls flat. I remember one year for Christmas, I was going to get Julie the best present ever, and it was a box to put a wreath in, right? Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? She'd always, every year we get this wreath out, got it out. I think the wreath's dead now. And every year she would say, I wish I had something to put this wreath in. I was like, boom, Christmas idea. And planned it for a whole year, buying this wreath box and giving it to her on Christmas. And she was kind of like, huh, a wreath box? You know? And I was like, yeah, a wreath box. You know, that's a small 1/1000th of a way that God thinks about the gospel. God is from all eternity, right? We talked about on Wednesday night how God is an eternal being. So it's kind of squirrely to use the word beginning, right? But our minds have to wrap our minds around it somehow. So for all forever, from the beginning, before the beginning of eternity, I mean, the terms contradict at some point, just trying to express it. But for that long, God has planned to give the gospel to man. It didn't happen right when Adam and Eve sinned. And we can play around with why in our mind. Adam and Eve sinned. Why didn't Jesus die 10 minutes later after they sinned? Any quick ideas? Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 3. They needed a Savior from that point on. Why didn't Jesus die for them like the next day? Well, because. Go. But because that wasn't the way God was going to do it. And why 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 4,000 years later? Why? Well, God's preaching us a sermon. The Old Testament, this is oversimplified, but we do that every once in a while. The Old Testament is God's sermon about sin. All the details and minutiae of the Old Testament, that's what it is. God's sermon about sin. And then the New Testament finally comes. And then Acts chapter 2 has fully come, chapter 2, verse 1 says. And God gives the gospel, the gospel to the world, literally the good news. And He knows how cool it is, God does. He knows how amazing it is. He knows how much we need the gospel. He knows how absolutely, totally, unquestionably doomed we are without the gospel. And He at long last delivers it to man. And man then says, yeah, but kind of weird that Jesus had to die, right? And why didn't He have a throne? And what's up with Him being homeless? And, you know, at some point, God has to be mad. Sad, definitely. Brokenhearted. Irritated. Imagine how you would feel. Right? Imagine how you have felt when you've given something that you know is good. You know it's special and it's valuable and it's not received in kind. Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapters 1, chapter 2, where Paul is saying, hey y'all, listen. This might not be the most ear-tickling message you've ever heard, but this comes from God. Quit. And start accepting it. God revealed this, the beautiful things, the things that haven't even entered into the heart of man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. God has revealed them through His Spirit. This is it, y'all. Get happy about it. Quit all the fussing and fighting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find these brethren saying, I was baptized by Paul. Oh, yeah? Well, I was baptized by Peter. Oh, yeah? Well, I am of Apollos. Oh, yeah? Well, I am of Christ. Paul is telling these folks, knock it off. These things, chapter 2, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. The message of the cross was not of human derivation. Nobody got together at a preacher's meeting and said, hey, you know, how are we going to talk to the world about Jesus? Men did not come up with this. This was from God. And Paul says, if you want to understand this, you must think about it in terms of that. You know, you have to think about this as a spiritual message. Going right into chapter 3, because at its original draft, creation, this letter did not have chapters, verses. So we go right into chapter 3, and Paul says that he could not speak to them as spiritual people, but as carnal. Why? Well, because of what we just talked about. Because this message is coming from God through miraculous backup and testimony and verification and authentication of the Holy Spirit. This is definitely God's message, and yet they're saying, I'm going to follow Peter. Oh yeah? I'm so happy that Apollos baptized me. You would be more cool if Apollos baptized you. And so Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, I couldn't talk to you as a spiritual assembly, had to talk to you as unto babes and feed you with milk because you weren't ready for solid food. You were carnal, chapter 3, verse 3. By the way, when we fast forward a bit and get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 14, in the next quarter, in the part two of this, we're going to see how their worship service at the Church of Christ at Corinth had devolved into like an American Idol kind of thing, or what's the other game show where they get out and America's Got Talent sort of thing. Corinth's Got Talent, and they would come to the worship service for self-aggrandizing reasons. They would come to the worship service to showcase their talent. They would come to the worship service to express what they could do. So their worship service was more about me than God. And they had a whole church full of people who were on that same wavelength. And here are the seeds to that, right? Here's how we got there. Because they were carnal and unspiritual. There's envy, there's strife, there are divisions. Are you not carnal and behaving like people, like humans? You know, you're behaving in a pattern that's base, giving into those baser instincts. You are carnal. Paul asked that as a question, chapter 3, verse 3, but it's clearly rhetorical. Paul is setting up their behavior and then saying, are you acting like a child here or not? Well, evidently you are. Of course you are. Look at the things that you're doing. And then Paul revisits chapter 1, where he says, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Of course you are, right? The body of Christ is very, very, very sick at Corinth. And the gospel is the only medicine that will fix it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I'm not going to sugarcoat this medicine. This is what you need. And it's going to be pretty rough, you know. I can't talk to you as spiritual. So we have to go down this somewhat humiliating, but not overly so, train of thought about how carnal and how how needy you are. Like, we have to get this established before we can proceed to fix this problem. That's what we're going to do in the book of 1 Corinthians. So, yes, sir. Right. Exactly. That's an indeed. Paul's love for these folks, Paul's association with these folks, was for the purpose of bringing them around, correcting them. It was not, as some suggest, it was not an endorsement of this error. Paul clearly, I mean, we're just two and a third chapters deep into the book, and we clearly get the message. Oh, Paul's not okay with this. So. Paul would want churches to be better, to be more sound. Sound, by the way, is just a word that means healthy. There are some health issues with the body of Christ. If you think about churches like bodies, then the comparison has a little bit more oomph to it. There's some sickness in the body of Christ at Corinth, and the gospel is the cure. And they're being stubborn about taking this medicine. They're being stubborn about doing the only thing that can help them. You know, they kind of do the same thing that I do when I go to a doctor when I'm sick. I think, well, here's what the doctor said, but you know, I'm gonna double check the doctor, right? Because, well, I can do that. Of course I can. I got the internet. And that's what they're doing. They're clearly making a mess of it themselves, right? By yourself, you got a jacked up church where somebody says, here's the Paul section, here's the Apollos section, there's the Cephas section, here's the Christ section, and worship is a showdown. Like, that's what you're doing in your vaunted human wisdom and enlightenment. That's what you got going. Now, the Lord's way will have a church operating like a body. Sound better? We'll have a church operating like a temple, like a kingdom. Sounds a lot better than what they were doing with things. But they were looking at this medicine, they were looking at the solution, saying, yeah, but, you know, I was on the internet the other day, and it just doesn't make sense that God's all-powerful Son, Jesus, would die on the cross. So they were in their own way, right? As is so often the case with us humans. Anything real quick before we shut down today? Brian, yes, sir?
We know that Corinth was in trouble.
Indeed.
What's your thoughts on how they got there to start with? Because when you go through chapter 1, he's juxtaposing preaching versus their wisdom. When he gets to chapter 2, it's almost as if Paul is citing his credentials.
Right.
That he is speaking.
Able to help them.
That he has the ability to do miracles, and what he is relaying to them comes from the Holy Spirit.
Indeed.
So were they being led away by false teachers, or had they just developed these things on their own?
Yeah.
Drifted away themselves.
Or see all the above, right? I mean, they were trying. How do we get here, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 opens with the church in crisis. How do we get here? Well, short kind of preachery answer is, you know, they got there by themselves. Jeremiah 10:23. They walked there by themselves, not being led by God, not following God. That's kind of a cop-out answer, but every other answer that we could detail would kind of fit under that strand, because God didn't, you know, God's not the one who made the mess of the church at Corinth. It was the people. The thing that, you know, the church as conceived in God's mind is a perfect institution. The church as practiced by men That's the part that we have to keep on analyzing and making improvements on. We can't improve upon God's plan for the church, but we most certainly can and must improve upon our participation, our flaws in that system. Great, great way to end. We'll stop there, and next week we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and revisit this topic as well. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.